Well, it is good to be together, and sometimes it can feel like the days after Christmas are no man's land. Maybe you've been surviving on cookies and that spiral ham that you made from Christmas, or I know we've had quite a few cinnamon rolls in our house for breakfast, lunch, and maybe dinner, I'm just saying. But after Christmas, it can kind of feel like the story is already over, that there's so much buildup to Christmas that as soon as Christmas happens, it can feel maybe a little bit like a letdown. You know, the gifts are opened, the songs have been sung, and you feel like maybe all the days are running together. You're trying to get back to some rhythm. I know in our neighborhood, we have a pretty serious Christmas decoration competition. Maybe you do in your neighborhood. So there's definitely people that go all out. We have one home that's just down the road from us on a cul-de-sac that has probably 120 inflatable Christmas things. All the way, there's a brontosaurus that's like 20 feet tall that picks up Christmas presents. We have another house in our neighborhood. If you're on Facebook, maybe you saw it. I think it did win a prize for Julian's Creek. That's got hundreds of dogs. They just line their grass with these like light up dogs, all different breeds. And so it is pretty wild. We did have a few neighbors that just put a Santa hat on their 12-foot skeleton. I will say that. But all that effort, all that excitement. I know in our home we were excited to get our tree up and put all the decorations and. My wife, Melissa, has a part of her inheritance is a Christmas village. Maybe you've seen these. And so this is probably the first year that we've been able to put it out, and it hasn't been in danger of a small child playing with the pieces. So we tried it when Louis was really little, and we ended up with some figures that were missing arms. There were some action figures that kind of made their way into the Christmas village. But we set it all up, we put the lights in, you know, you put the fake snow down and the trees and all that, and it can feel like when all that is done, it's kind of sad to pack it away. And over the next few weeks, life will start to settle back into something that feels normal as the new year comes to pass, as we go back to maybe work or routines, as we tackle maybe the pile of laundry that's been building over the break. Maybe you've already taken your decorations down. We haven't. Or maybe you're just holding on a little bit longer to enjoy them before they're gone. And so, thankfully, the church historic, reminds us that Christmas was never the ending. It was the revealing. That's what we celebrate in Christmas, this moment that we remember that the child was born in Bethlehem. We sang all about it today. We've been singing about it for quite some time. We've been waiting for this child to come, and now we celebrate that in Bethlehem, a child was born not just for a few people, but revealed to the whole world. We remember the star that led the Magi. We had last week, as we gathered for Christmas Eve, we had great readings by people in our church. Our girl squad sang Away in a Manger. We pointed to this Christmas story of outsiders and foreigners that seek Jesus from the very beginning as he seeks them, as God goes in a path that people did not expect. God makes it clear that he is bringing the good news not just for certain people, but for all. And that it shouldn't be contained, that the light of Christ means it travels far, far beyond the manger. And this is kind of one of those crazy things that when we look back, especially on the church, the early church knew this for quite some time, this birth story, but they almost ignored this picture as they focused on what happened next. That in their lives, in their world, in their focus, the power for the early church is in what Jesus went on to do. That what it meant for them and us today is impactful. And so we find today our scripture, as we anchor ourselves in God's word, in the book of Hebrews. And so we're Hebrews chapter 2, and we're verses 10 through 18. And I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. In the beginning, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom the whom and through everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says this, I declare your name to my, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God, and the children of God, children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brother in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you for this picture of who God is in the person of Jesus. And so today, we praise you. For you have come among us to carry our burdens. And so we ask, not just today, as we read your word, as we reflect, as we think about our lives, but as we move forward, that you give us open hearts, that we might embrace our suffering brothers and sisters, and welcome Jesus in hospitality, as we show the good news and hope that can be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And amen. And so Hebrews is one of those really powerful books. And I encourage you, if you haven't read it before, or maybe it's been a while since you've read the book of Hebrews, to go and take a look at this this book that holds so much understanding for who God is. And right here, these verses are talking about what kind of light this really is showing our world. The writer tells us that it was fitting for God to bring salvation through suffering. And this is not how we usually imagine glory, that we have this picture of what it means to bring glory and power and authority, and usually it looks like strength. That's the case in our world. I would argue that was the case in Jesus' time, and even before that, that as people suffered, they looked to God, they looked for his glory, and they hoped that it came in strength. Strength and power that could fix their problems, that could move in their lives, that could right the wrongs and bring justice. And so this idea that salvation comes through suffering is a wild idea, not just in their world, but in ours. It's fitting for God to bring salvation through suffering. And God reveals his glory through this closeness. We see the picture of the manger, that it's very intimate, that God comes into our world in a very close way. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I love, says this, that God came not to explain suffering, but to share it. That we didn't need a God who kind of knew what our problems were so we could articulate it better. God's not a tourist in our pain, right? He doesn't just show up and kind of look around and go, okay, I know what pain is, so I can communicate better. He didn't come to explain it, but to share it. That as God stepped into this world, he did so so that those who were suffering could feel his presence, could experience his closeness, could see a light when there is no other light that is shining. And Jesus didn't save us from afar. I think sometimes we would love Jesus just to sort of like make a phone call, right, from a distance and kind of fix our problems. That we like sometimes people to stay out of our business. I know sometimes I do. That when I get in a mood or I'm having a hard time, I don't always like to talk to somebody about it. I just like to stew in my stuff. But Jesus comes, not from afar, but he comes into our lives in a close and intimate way. He enters fully into humanity, not just in this picture of the birth story, this baby in a manger, but every moment since. God is entering into our suffering. He's sharing the burden with us. He's stepping in places where we found ourselves at the very end of who we are. He shares in the flesh and blood, the pain, the problems, the things of this world. And this is why the cross was so impactful for the early church. Now, again, the church celebrated Christmas. They knew this birth story. But the pinnacle was the cross, this shared weakness in human life, that the Son of God came and lived among us. He chose to know our suffering, and the early church had little need for a baby, but the birth story tells so much about what God is doing, what God started, and where God is going. It talks about his plan, even the imagery that's used, even the gifts that are brought depict this story that is unfolding, this prediction of what will come to pass, this power that comes through suffering. But the early followers needed a way to bridge the gap, that there was this gap between them and God, and they had no path. And if they were outside the church, if they were not part of the Jewish community, it was even harder for them to pass that expanse. And now there was this clearly marked path that people began to follow. The birth story shows us that this new path has begun, but what matters is where it ends up. This is the celebration of the early church. This is the power that drew thousands upon thousands upon thousands to the story of good news. And Hebrew reminds us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We sometimes miss that in our world. I know I'm a huge, as a kid, this may give you a glimpse into my childhood. As a kid, I loved wrestling, like old wrestling, before it became whatever it is now. And, you know, Hulk Hogan and Randy, the Macho Man Savage, and, Chainsaw, I can't even remember his name. But anyways, but they were like these characters. And Hulk Hogan, he had sort of a weird arc where he was a bad guy for a little bit, became a good guy again. But he'd call everybody brother. You remember that? Hey, brother. It was sort of like a descriptive term. And whether he liked you or didn't like you, he called you brother, right? Even when he was bad, even when he was evil, he called you brother. And sometimes in our world, we use the word friend, we use the word community, we include people, and you know this is our group, and that calls his family. We don't really mean it in a way that's impactful. And when Jesus calls his fellow man brother and sister, it had all these implications. That we were invited into this family, that we were included, that it gave us a status and belonging and authority and influence that for a very long time, the people could not get. There was a class system that existed for quite some time where if you were born a certain way, you couldn't make your life any better. If you were higher in the society, if you were higher on the social rung and you hung out with people below you, you were humiliated, you were made fun of. And so people stayed in the status they were born in. And so we have these people that come to experience this person of Jesus, and they're called brothers and sisters. They're included in a family. They're invited in. They're welcomed. And from the very beginning, God is creating this path for all people to cross this expanse. And it becomes one of the key things about the early church that that is so unique that no other faith offers this kind of equality. That, again, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are drawn to the good news of Jesus. They know about the baby, but they're focused on what this person of Jesus does and says and promises in this world and what is to come. Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the early church leaders, church fathers, really became a voice for explaining who this person of Jesus was, this incarnational Jesus that came into our world and invited us into something different. He says this about Jesus, says, that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. This idea that in order for Jesus to bring healing to the nations, in order for God to step into the suffering of his creation and care for the people, he has to assume it. He has to step fully into it. That which he has not assumed, he has not healed. And so we see this picture of Jesus experiencing life in that we can experience, life in a way that we can feel, that we can experience, so that it can be healed and made new. It can be transformed, not only in this life, but the life to come. Jesus takes on humanity completely, not just at a distance. Again, we have this picture of a baby that comes to us. This light that seeks us out, this calling for people to come and see the good news that has entered our world. It's not an appearance only. It's not something that only lives really beyond the reach of grace, that we can kind of see this image, but we can't touch it. It comes and it lives in our world. It experiences the good and the bad and invites us into something that we have no access to any other way. And this is why the church lingers on Christmas. In our world today, maybe, and there's no judgment of other churches, but there's this mindset that sometimes Christmas and Easter are like the Super Bowl of church calendars, right? Just got to make it to Christmas, that once we do the Christmas thing, once we do the Easter thing, man, we'll get a little break, we'll kind of catch our breath, that kind of thing. But God invites us to linger in his victories, because Jesus assumed our suffering, he assumed our pain, he assumed the brokenness in this world so that we could assume his victories, that we could step into the good news and know it's for us, it is ours, it is something that we can claim and hold and share with others. This is what's revealed in the manger, that a light does not reveal a distant God, but one that comes close. Over and over again, one that comes into our lives, that's always inviting, always seeking, always pursuing, always looking. This is why God fully assumes the human life, because he wants to fully heal the brokenness in our world. And when he does that, the idea is it opens our eyes, that as we see this light, in the same way those that sought out Jesus follow this light, there was something revealed in their life. St. Augustine says, Christ is the light who, when we see him, enable us to see everything else clearly. That's not about seeing ourselves more clearly, our own gifts and abilities and talents, although we're blessed with those things. It's about seeing clearly everything else around us and why it is we possess such gifts from God that we can share with others. It's when we see Jesus, we see who God is. And that's the story of Christmas that the church really did lean into. That they see who God is, and they know that that's not the end of the story. That the birth of Jesus is just the beginning of something that is unbelievable. We begin to understand who we are. This light that appeared did not disappear after a holy night, after everything was packed away. It didn't make an appearance. It didn't work the room to make sure everybody saw it, right? I know we've maybe been to some holiday parties here lately where we're like, I got to see all the people, you know, wave, make my presence known before I need to go, like, sit quietly in a room. Sometimes we don't always want to be around people. But it's not this thing that makes appearance and works the room before leaving. It's not something that gets packed away after a few weeks. He reminds us that the story doesn't end with Christmas. That the light appeared in Bethlehem, it's still shining today. It moves in our world, it walks with us, it frees us, it removes fear from places that have maybe been oppressive. What are you doing? It gives us courage and compassion to witness, to share with other people. This is the part of the church that was explosive. This is the part of the church that people wanted to be a part of. They had people with bold courage, compassion. They're willing to care for their neighbors. They're willing to care for people below their status. They're willing to risk their own standing in order to share the good news. The carols that we sing today, we love, not because they're sentimental, although maybe they are, that maybe you have a memory tied to these Christmas carols, these great hymns of victory, of what God has done, this baby that's come. But we sing it because it's true, that the light has come. It's not this fictional story, that light has revealed that God has come close. And so as we step into this new year, we have to remember once again, because I think this is something that creeps into our hearts and minds. It creeps into our world. It's something that is not of God. As we look at the new year, God is not asking for perfection. He's not asking us to get our life together. I haven't seen it yet, but I imagine I'm going to see a lot of new year, new me posts, right? But the reality is, for a lot of us, it's a new year, and it's the same me, because I haven't trusted a God to work through my life, that I've been trying to hold all the pieces together. I've been trying to be the one to will hope and joy and happiness in my own life, that I've anchored my purpose in other places. And so God isn't asking for perfection. He's not asking for us to get our stuff together. He's inviting us into a relationship. He's invited us into trust, into courage to let the light that we've seen shine through us to those around us. This is the story of Christmas that we carry the rest of the year. And so as we think of the weeks ahead, as we get ready to step into the new year, as we prepare for next week to do this Wesleyan, this covenant service, as we come together and say, God, whatever this year holds, good or bad, I'm trusting in you. I'm giving you all the things that you've already blessed me with. I am trusting that your plan is better than mine. As we prepare for that, we ask this question, because this is the question of Christmas. It's, where is God calling me to step closer? Where is he calling me to step closer? That we know God pursues us. We know that God is with us. We know that God knows the experiences that we experience. He knows our suffering. He knows our pain. Where is he asking us to step closer? There, maybe trust deeper. That God, there are these things that I'm still holding on to, God, and I'm going to let go and trust you, knowing that you are good. And where are the places that we can shine that light for someone who needs to see it? This is the driver of the early church. This is why you and I are here. Because someone trusted that if they shared the good news, people would respond. Someone trusted that God had been making a way, that God had been working in people's lives. And they shared their faith, they shared an invite, they reached out, they cared for someone in a way that led them here. That God is not distant, he's not far away, he's not here for a season and then off somewhere else, but it's a God who comes close. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds for this next season, where is it that we need to step closer, we need to trust deeper, we need to have courage to share the good news? Knowing that God is already at work, that God is already moving, that God is already active in the lives of the people around us. That which he has not assumed, he has not healed. And the good news of Christmas is that God has assumed humanity fully. That he knows suffering, he knows pain, he knows friendship and victory, he knows courage and boldness, he's experienced fear. And through all those things, he is a God who comes very close to each and every one of us. And so where can we step out? Where can we trust? Where can we share? This is the question of Advent. This is the question of Christmas that we carry with us as we move forward. Let's pray.